The scripture tells us that we are healed by his wounds because a child who was born was called the Prince of Peace. And he bought that peace in a most remarkable way by coming as a baby and living for 30-some-odd years and sacrificing his life on a cruel cross to buy peace for us. That's what we want to talk about today. I read this week that the key to peace was to finishing all the things that you've started. You know, we planned our Advent sermons and the candle this morning, the reading was about peace and the sermon's about peace. And so I saw this email about peace and I thought, well, this is really fantastic. Here's what I'm working on. And I got this email and so I thought, well, if the key to peace is finishing everything you started, I'm going to begin working on that right away. So starting on Monday, I did that. First, I finished a box of Oreos and then I finished a bag of potato chips. And then a bag of M&Ms, and I want to tell you, it actually helped. It actually, so I recommend that for you for peace, to finish those things that you've started. No, it's not true. That's just a joke, in case you're wondering. You know, an artist was commissioned by a wealthy man to paint a large picture for him to tell him what peace would look like. And so the artist went home furiously and began to paint. And he painted a picture of a meadow, and there was a cow out in the meadow, and there were birds flying out in the sky, and the large puffy white clouds, and maybe some small animals off in the corner. He took the painting, very proud of himself, off to the wealthy man, and said, "Here you go," and he pulled the sheet off, and the wealthy man looked at the painting, and he just didn't think it was peace. The artist was frustrated, so he went back home, and he thought for a while, and so he began to furiously work again, and this time he painted a picture of a mother sitting in a rocking chair in the living room of her home and holding and cradling a small baby and stroking the baby and showing it love. And the picture just looked like this mother who loved this little infant, and the artist was sure now that the man would love the painting. So he took it to him, and they pulled the sheet off of it, and the man looked at it and said, "That's not peace." The artist was pretty upset now, and he went home angry, and he began to work again on a picture of peace, and then he got an idea, so he painted a furious storm. And he painted the side of the seashore where there were rocks and cliffs and crags, and the waves were beating up against the rocks, and there was darkness in the night, and the lightning was striking in the background, and as the waves would hit the rocks, there would be spray that would come back, and it looked like a furious tempest that was happening alongside the seashore. But there in the crags of one of the rocks, way up close, if you look very carefully, was a little tiny nest with a bird in there who was hovering over her chicks. And the wealthy man said, "Now that's the kind of peace. That's a picture of peace." And when we talk about peace today, we're not talking about the absence of conflict or difficulty being removed. We're talking about being able, as a Christian in this broken world, to have peace in the midst of a storm. When we talk about Jesus as bringing peace, as being the Prince of Peace, as leaving peace with us, we want to talk today about what that looks like for us. So then we have some questions that we have to answer. First, we have to say, well, what is peace then? How do I get it? And what is the result of it in my life? Our text is Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Father, if we are honest, we know that we need the peace that you bring and offer to us. And so, Father, I pray today that a verse or a word or a thought might bring us to a place of perfect peace in our relationship with you and the world that is around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He would be called that. That's what he would be. We're familiar with that. Interesting in that verse, the word for Prince of Peace there is Sar Shalom. Now, Shalom, you immediately recognize. You're going, "Oh, yeah, I've heard that word before, and people say that." And I think some Hebrew folks, if they meet, that might be how they greet each other. And they say Shalom, and it means peace to you, or it means peace. So we understand the word Shalom. Shalom means complete or sound or well or whole. And Jesus came to bring that, and he was called the Prince of Wellness, Wholeness. But the Tsar word, Tsar is the word for prince there, and Tsar probably is a little different for us today than what we would think of as the person who first heard the word peace. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, when Joshua was near Jericho going to defeat the city, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua approached him and said, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "I have come now as the commander of the Lord's army, the Tsar of the Lord's army, the prince of the Lord's army." "What does the Lord want to say to my servant?" Joshua said. And the commander of the Lord's army, the Tsar, said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And so Joshua did so. Tsar, in that word, it's not just a prince, like someone who might go kiss Cinderella and make everything better, or kiss a frog and make it into someone or something beautiful. The prince here was the commander of the Lord's army, a mighty figure who came with the ability to do what he came to do. In 2 Kings chapter 5, 1, Naaman was the Tsar of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in his master's sight and highly regarded because through him, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 says, the Lord had given victory to Aram because the man was a brave warrior. He was the Tsar of the king of Aram. He was the prince of those armies. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25 refers to Jesus Christ as the Prince of Princes, the Tsar Supreme, the Commander of Commanders. And so when the Bible says that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace and that would be His name, it's not talking about some little lovey-dovey person who came along to give you a rose. He's talking about a person, a king, a leader who would come and be the Commander of Commanders, and He would be in your life and in mine, the Commander of Peace, the Prince of peace. Beloved, the only peace that comes of any long-term value in your life whatsoever is the peace that comes from the Prince of Princes, the Commander of Commanders, the Prince of Peace, the Commander of Peace. So the question then is, what is peace? Peace is the absence of hostility and the presence of harmony and well-being in a person or a relationship. The absence of hostility and the presence of harmony and well-being in a person or relationship. Peace can be a state of being. You can be in a state of peace. Peace can be worked for by seeking the well-being of others and self. We know that, ironically, peace can be fought for. And most amazingly, we know that peace can be died for because that is what Jesus did. And the only way that we could have peace with God is by Jesus sacrificing His own life on the cross to pay for our sin, to take away the hostility that exists between sinners and God. And because Jesus took away that hostility by giving His life up in a very hostile fashion, He bought and secured peace for us because He was the commander of peace and He was able to make that happen by sacrificing His life in hostility to take away once and for all the hostility between sinners and God for those who would believe. So when Jesus came to be the commander of peace, He did what was necessary to make it able to happen. Jesus died for us to have peace with God, which is a radical way for us to approach peace. Peace comes on three fronts. Peace comes on a social, an emotional, and a spiritual front, if you think about this. There's just a social front. Now, we know that we can use the word in sort of a non-spiritual sense, and that we can just say, well, there can be peace. Matter of fact, the social peace that we would talk about here, you might say political, would be the kind of peace that you would hear about on the news, talking about countries that are fighting or people or riots in cities, and the peace they're looking for in those cities or countries is just social or political peace. It's just the fact that hostility is gone between people on the news or in cities. The Bible acknowledges that this kind of peace is only somewhat possible. Jesus did not come to bring world peace. He came to bring peace on earth to men of goodwill. Luke 2:14. Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace to the earth, but I came to bring a sword
Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." Jesus says there's going to be a lot of trouble in the world, a lot of trouble in your life, but I've overcome that, and you can have peace amidst that trouble. There will be some social and political peace while you live in a world full of turmoil. Albert Einstein said that peace cannot be kept by force. It can only be achieved by understanding. He was talking about social or political peace. Emotional peace overcomes anxiety. Matthew chapter 6 tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we should not worry about what we eat or drink or what we wear, because God is bigger than those things, and if God takes care of sparrows, He will certainly take care of us. Philippians 4:6 then ties that back in, and Paul says he was able to be at total peace with God because he found the secret of contentment in his life, and he found a peace that surpasses understanding in contentment in God. That's emotional peace that overcomes anxiety. The security that we long for in life to remove our worry comes from God and gives us a kind of emotional peace as we live in this life. And lastly, there is a spiritual peace, which is the hostility for God removed. And you might say, well, I've never had any hostility for God. Well, the Bible says differently. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that Christ died for you when you were His enemy. Because if you don't serve Him and love Him and worship Him and follow Him, you're not just indifferent, you're hostile, the Bible says. You're His enemy. And so spiritual peace is available because Jesus made a way for the hostility to go away, for it to be removed. Spiritual peace is harmony and well-being in your relationship with God. I pray that most of you here, I pray that all of you have that today. If you don't, you can have peace with God. You can have spiritual peace with God by having the hostility and removed in the well-being in that relationship. Colossians 1, verse 21 says, "You were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions. But now He, Jesus Christ, has reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you holy and faultless and blameless before Him." Beloved, peace ultimately is a condition of the heart, not a result of circumstances. An ancient Chinese philosopher in 500 BC said, if there's to be peace in the world, there must be peace in the nations. If there's to be peace in the nations, there must be peace in the cities. If there's to be peace in the cities, there must be peace between neighbors. If there's to be peace between neighbors, there must be peace in the home. And if there is to be peace in the home, there must be peace in one's heart. And that is available spiritually, socially, and emotionally in Jesus Christ. There is no situation in your life where you cannot have peace if you trust and depend on God to have that peace in that situation. Peace comes from being right with God first and being right with others. I mean, socially, it's likely that most conflict around us, peace could be attained socially if we could just remove pride and selfishness from a situation. Francesco Petrarch in 1300 said the five enemies of peace inhabit us, and those enemies are avarice and ambition and envy and anger and pride. If we were to banish these, we would infallibly enjoy perpetual peace socially. Emotionally, Philippians 4:6 says the peace of God will guard your heart. It's an issue of the heart. In Romans 10:9 says if you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. You will have peace with God. The hostility is gone. Let's talk about just a couple things that peace is not. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the absence of hostility in conflict. Think very simply. If we have a very narrow road, 8 feet wide, we have two vehicles coming, one from this way, one from that way. Let's just say hypothetically there are two pickup trucks coming down the road, and the road's 10 feet wide. It's very, very long, and there's ditches on both sides. As those trucks approach in the middle, we find that we have a dilemma now. We have a conflict. The conflict is this truck wants to go this direction, this truck wants to go that direction, but the road's too narrow, and they can't pass, they can't turn around, so now we have a conflict. We don't necessarily have a problem until we have hostility, right?
We can get out of the pickups and walk up and say, I see we have a problem here, and what's probably going to have to happen is somebody's going to have to back all the way up. So let's see, how far has it been from the last turnaround? Well, my last turnaround was like a half a mile ago, and, well, man, I've been like 10 miles. Okay, why don't we both go your direction for a half a mile, then you back in the driveway, and then we'll get around, and we got our problem solved. The peace was not a problem. There was a conflict came that could be resolved. But if you bring hostility to the situation, now you have a new equation, right?
Well, I think my truck's bigger than his. So I think if I just accelerate a little bit and just nip him on the corner, I can knock him off in the ditch, and I can go on, and he can get a tow truck, and I get to my death. Right?
Hostility is the problem. Conflict is not the problem. Conflict just says we have two differing opinions or ideas or courses of direction that we can solve. The hostility is the problem. The conflict is not. Remember that.
Moshe Dayan said, if you want to make peace, don't talk to your friends, talk to your enemies to remove the hostility.
Peace is not getting your way. Peace is not getting your way. Peace is finding our way. Right?
Peace is finding our way. We all know
that our way is not always best. We all know that we can be wrong. We all know that we can misperceive circumstances and others' intentions. We know that to be true. We know that we can be mistaken. Therefore, peace is not getting our way. It's finding our way.
And peace is not getting what you want. Peace is God getting what He deserves.
Peace is not getting what you want. Peace is God getting what He deserves.
Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. We should say the same thing.
John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. It feeds my soul to do the will of God.
In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I seek the Father's will. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, I came to do the will of Him who sent me.
When you have that same attitude, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, when the mission of your life is to accomplish the mission that God has for your life, it'll not be about you getting your way. It'll be about God getting what He deserves. Glory and honor and submission.
So peace is the absence of hostility and the presence of harmony and well-being in relationship. Let's look at just a couple things from other verses in Scripture that we can know about peace. Peace is available with God in Christ.
Now, you can have some peace in your life apart from Christ. You can have some social peace. You can get along with people. You can have some emotional peace. There's people that have no relationship with God that are generally well-adjusted human beings on this earth and live rather peaceful existences. The problem is it's only temporary, because when you get to the end of your life and you leave this earth, you're going to go meet with God and He's going to be hostile. Right? Because the hostility was never removed by having spiritual peace. And so peace ultimately with God spiritually is only available in God, with God through Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, He'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. He'll be the Commander of Peace, the Prince of Peace. He will say, Beloved, be at peace with God. That's what Jesus came to declare. He's the Commander of Peace. He commands that we're first at peace with God, and then we're at peace with our neighbors. And not only did He command for us to do that, but He made a way possible for it to happen. It's available with God in Christ.
Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, we have peace with God because we have been declared righteous through faith in Christ, which leads to our next point, that peace is the message of the gospel.
The gospel says those persons who don't accept by faith in their hearts what Christ has done by paying for those sins, those people are hostiles.
The Bible says, you're enemies of God.
And so the message of the gospel is a message of peace. The gospel says you're a sinner. The gospel says you've done wrong things, bad things. You sin. You do things that dishonor God and displease God. Not only that, but you're not able to do good things. You need someone to come in and give you a new heart so that you can follow and obey God.
And the message of the gospel is a message of peace.
Matter of fact, Acts 10:36 says He sent the message to the sons of Israel proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is a message of peace with God, hostility being removed, and wholeness and wellness and being in a relationship with God available.
Ephesians 6:15 refers to the gospel as the gospel of peace.
the Evangelion Irene, where we get the name Irene. Irene is the equivalent of the name for peace. If anybody's name's Irene, your name means peace. Thirdly, peace is available with God in Christ. It's the message of the gospel, and it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God because God has the power to effect it, right? God can bring peace. God can bring peace in your heart. He can bring peace in your life. And He sent Jesus Christ as the commander of peace because God had the ability, the power to effect it. When it comes to you in your life, it is a gift. It's critical and learning to trust God to understand this. Listen to Psalms 29, beginning in verse 10. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. What flood? The flood when He destroyed the earth, except for 8 people who were floating in a boat with some animals. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits enthroned king forever. The Lord gives His people strength. And the Lord blesses His people with peace. When you come to know the Lord, you find a secure avenue to have peace in your life because it is a gift of God for those who trust Him. Fourthly, peace is the result of righteousness. Peace is the result of righteousness. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, the Bible says the result of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be confidence forever. Beloved, anxiety in your heart is a component of sinfulness because it doesn't trust God in all situations. And God came to bring peace and to take away anxiety. The result of righteousness is peace. Fifthly, peace is abundant to those who are the lovers of the Word. I was looking for verses in the Bible on peace, and I ran across this, and I missed the significance of this verse in my life, because in the Holman, it says, Psalms 119, 165, abundant peace belongs to those who love instruction. And I missed it, and then I realized that's a verse that my dad has quoted since I was just a little child. I remember my dad saying that, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119, 165. My dad said that verse all the time. He probably still does. Great peace, abundant peace, comes to those who love the Word of God. Are you having a lot of turmoil and anxiety and worry and problems in your life? Maybe you're not loving the Word of God and reading it and cherishing it and drinking it in deeply and finding it to satisfy in your life what the circumstances that you cannot manipulate in life will not satisfy. Abundant peace comes to those who are lovers of the Word. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I have spoken these things so that you might have peace. God does not desire for you to live in turmoil and anxiety and worry and heartache. He spoke what He spoke so you could be at peace. He did what He did so He could not just be the Prince of Peace, but that He could command it in your life if you listen and trust in Him. Sixthly, peace is total dependence on God. If you depend on other things for peace in your life, you will eventually always be disappointed. Right? If you depend on a person or a job or a thing or a checkbook or a car, you're eventually going to be disappointed. Peace comes from totally depending on God. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, very familiar passage. You will keep in perfect peace the mind that is dependent on you. God says, you want to have peace in this life? Depend on me. Trust in me. Love my word. Philippians 4, 6 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And lastly, peace is coming with complete justice one day. There are those things in your life that as you look back, you will see no way that you could have peace. The only kind of peace you can have in that is to trust God and believe that He will make it right one day. You look back and the wrong was so deep and the hurt was so bad or the words were so unkind or the abuse was so real or whatever the offense was, there's just no way the justice in this life will come to give you peace in that circumstance. All you can do is trust God. And God said in Psalms 85 verse 10 that one day justice and peace will kiss each other. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Not I might repay. Not if I happen to have some free time, I might think about finding a way to repay. God says, in the end, when I bring my kingdom to pass, when the kingdom of heaven comes down to earth, and everyone who's righteous lives with God forever, Jesus will have justice and peace kiss each other. And once and for all, every wrong will be righted, every offense vindicated. And sometimes the only hope that we have for the disaster or the calamity or the hurt in our life is to trust God and say, you know, God promised me that He would make that right. And I don't see how it's going to happen in my lifetime, so I'll trust Him, and I look for the day when justice and peace kiss each other when I sit at the feet of Jesus once and for all. Peace is coming with complete justice in heaven. You can have peace on this earth, but it does not mean that you will not have pain. So the question then is, how can I have peace in my life when I have unmet desires and longings and things in my life that go unfulfilled? How can I have peace? You can't stop having desires. I can't stop wanting that thing which helps peace to elude me. What do I do with my desires? Well, you wouldn't want to stop having desires, would you? The answer is not in stopping the desires. The answer is in redirecting our desires to a God who promises peace in our life. When a person becomes abusive or hostile, it's because he or she is not resting in the promises of God and trusting in God to work out all things together for His and our good. That's why there's so many angry and hostile people in the world, because there's so few people who are really trusting God to work things out for His glory and His pleasure. God is at work in every situation for the good of those who trust Him. I found it and adapted something that Henry Van Dyke wrote. With eager heart and will on fire, I fought to win my great desire. I looked to love and wealth and fame. I got my way. I played the game. Peace shall be mine, I said, but my life grew bitter and weary instead. My soul was tired. I wrestled for sleep, and my pride in myself was wounded deep. In despair and grief to heaven I cried, God, grant me peace or I must die. No word I heard, not a whisper or sigh. The dumb stars glittered, no reply. Broken at last, I bowed my head, forgetting all myself. I said, whatever comes, His will be done. And in that moment, peace was won. Beloved, that's where it comes from. Beloved, peace comes in aligning my desires and my hopes and my dreams with those of God and following His will. And maybe some of the circumstances in your life right now are those very things that prompt you to give up on your ideas and your goals and your desires and say, you know what? I can't have any peace on this path. What does God want? I'm going to give it all up to Him. I'm going to resign my life to Him and say, God, You come and peace will come when You do that in your life. I've seen that happen over and over again. I've seen that happen as people wrestle in tears with turmoil about the sin in their life and the path they've taken, and the sweet peace that comes in their heart and mind and on their face when they say, God, I give it up to You. I'm a sinner. You got me. I'm guilty. Guilty as charged. I've been hostile. I'm giving it all up. I am Yours, and peace comes. A couple of weeks ago, I read a song about rejoicing in the Lord. And there was a man that I shared that had lost an eye to cancer and surgery. And I read the song, and it's called Rejoice in the Lord. And the second verse of that song came back to me because he used the word peace in there. And he wrote in his song, when he came out of surgery from cancer and lost his eye, he wrote, I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked to the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, and then peace came and tears
fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. And when I am tried and purified, I'll come forth as gold. Peace with God comes initially by being in a right relationship with God. Spiritual peace. And then, as we learn to trust Him, we learn that as we trust Him and follow Him and obey Him and love His Word, we learn that we can find emotional peace, a peace that comes when we learn the secret of contentment. We learn that we're enabled to do what God calls us to do, a peace that comes from resigning our will over to the will of the Father. And then, with the presence of the other two, we can have peace in a broken and hurting world in the conflict, even though sometimes persecuted. But we can live above the sadness and above the brokenness and above the heartache. In the storms of this world, God sometimes calms the storms. But more often than not, God calms the child in the storm. Is that your life? Beloved, do you have peace? Peace is the result of totally and completely trusting God in your life. And Jesus came to make that possible. And that's why we lit the second candle and said it represents peace, because Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He was the Commander of Peace. He came to give you peace if you would only have it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would give us the peace that we long for in our lives where we don't see it. Father, for the one who still has hostility in his heart for You this morning, Father, I pray that that today would slip away, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, You would come and take away the hostility and give spiritual peace in the life of one who does not have it today. And Father, for the Christians here today who love You and trust You, but who live in turmoil, Father, give them the peace they long for by teaching and helping them to be totally dependent on You. Father, we love You because You're the Commander of Peace. You're the Prince of Peace. And we long for more of that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.